All right. Wonderful, wonderful. Great to be with you guys. So glad you're here. If you have your Bibles, let's open up to Revelation chapter 21. As we're down to the last two chapters of Revelation, it's been a couple of weeks since we've been in Revelation. We have only two chapters to go. We'll do chapter 21 this week, chapter 22 next week, God willing. And today, looking at all things made new, as well as the new Jerusalem. So I want to read a few verses here to kind of lay the groundwork and the foundation before we read about the foundation of the new Jerusalem. Chapter 21, verse 1 says this: "Now I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no more sea. And then I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband." Let's pray. Father, we thank you, Lord, for your word this morning. We thank you for the beauty of the coming kingdom. We thank you for a new start. We thank you that you're going to make all things new. And God, there are no doubt many of us here this morning who look forward to you making all things new. Lord, some maybe even greater than others at the moment, ready for a fresh start. And I pray you would do that today, God, maybe even bringing some into the kingdom for the first time and give them that new beginning in you. But Lord, for those of us who know you and all the things we'd like to erase from the past, God, it's so good to know that you're going to give us a new start, a new kingdom, and all the old will be forgotten. So I pray that your spirit would now minister to us. You speak to us through your word. You would encourage us. You would strengthen us. God, you would meet us where we are today, that you would show your glory. And God, that we would get a taste of your excitement, even as we get excited about the coming kingdom, as you get ready to rejoice forever with your bride. What a great day that's going to be. And so, Lord, we ask your blessing on our time, and we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, as we get into chapter 21, we have to kind of remember where we were leading up to this. If you remember 2 weeks ago in chapter 20, we saw again this current earth being revived, the Lord taking over, if you will, after the Battle of Armageddon, his second coming, establishing his kingdom for 1,000 years on the earth. And then we saw at the end of that 1,000 years, the satanic rebellion, Satan again gathering those on the earth that would rebel against the Lord for one last battle, one last rebellion. And he gathers them there to the old Jerusalem, the one that's going to be restored, but it's old and compared to the new one we're looking at today. And then the Bible says that the Lord just destroys everything. After that, we have the great white throne judgment. And then now we head into what we know of as all things made new, the new kingdom and the new Jerusalem. Now, it's interesting when you think about the Lord destroying all things. It tells us in Peter that when this happens, everything's going to be burned up in a ball of fire, even the elements. It says everything, the elements and everything. It's interesting to look at what's holding this world together right now. As a matter of fact, scientists don't know. The Bible tells us in Colossians that Jesus Christ is the one holding all things together. But they talk about this cosmic glue, the missing God part. There are different names they use it as to why the universe is together. But really, if it wasn't for some mystery that's holding us together, we would all be exploding in a ball of fire right now. As a matter of fact, when you look at atoms and neutrons and all that, you see the positive forces are pushing against each other. If you've ever tried to push two magnets together and you see how they kind of push away from each other, that's what's naturally happening right now in nature, in everything. In you, in all this material, in the elements, in everything. Everything's pushing away from itself. And so scientists wonder, what in the world is holding it together? Well, we know that it's the Lord. But what's exciting about this is that one day the Lord is going to say, all right, and just let go. He doesn't have to really bring fire. He doesn't have to call down fire. He just has to relax for a moment. And if the Lord relaxes for a moment and releases all things held together by his power and his glory, then everything's going to go up in a ball of fire. Well, that's what we saw happen right here at the end of chapter 20, as everything went up in a ball of flames, everything was destroyed. And so the Lord has now carried out his judgment at the great white throne judgment. Those that have rejected Christ throughout the centuries have now been cast into the lake of fire. Those that have received the Lord are now entering into the new kingdom. That is those of us that know him in our new bodies. And that's where we take up. In chapter 21. Now, again, if you look at chapter 21, who of us hasn't wanted a new start? You know, there's always some good reason to have a new start. I remember hearing about Thomas Edison. A lot of his work and all the things that he'd done burned up in a great fire that he had, where he kept all of his paperwork and all of his research. And it's amazing to see where someone's heart is when a tragedy like that happens. But he made a very interesting statement when he was walking, looking at the damage of all of his work that he'd done, that he had to start over on. He said, you know what? There's value in disaster. All of our mistakes get burned up and we can start anew. And if you're like me, I look back at my life and I say, yep, I don't see much value in the disaster that I've left behind me, but I love the fact that it's all going to be burned up one day. Again, there's a lot of things I wish I could go back and erase and burn up. And so when I read about all things becoming new, this makes me very happy because it's one thing to have a different life. Even when I gave my life to the Lord and now I'm a new creature in Christ, I don't have those old things I used to do. But even the fact that those can be brought up today are things that I don't like to hear about. You know, we're cleaning out some things at the house and cleaning out underneath the house and all. And so Tracy brings out some of these old, annuals or whatever and these yearbooks or whatever. And you look at the pictures and of course you look at them, first thing you do is laugh because you see yourself like, oh my goodness, I'd rather not look at the picture. But then it brings, again, some good memories and that's good, but it brings a lot of other memories that aren't so good. And I can tell you for me, I really want to kind of forget those years of wanting to get rid of them. And that's kind of how I feel about it, actually. It's kind of discouraging. That's a great illustration, but anyway, and that's fine. That's fine. But again, we look back in the past and that's how we feel. You know, we feel like, you know what, I want this to kind of, I wish it wasn't there. I wish it had never happened in my life, but it did. But here's the good news. It's going to all be wiped away. Everything you've ever done wrong, nobody's going to remember. There's not going to be the family gathering where the family gets together and say, yeah, do you remember when Mark did this? That's not going to happen, right? It's all going to be gone. And that's a thing of rejoicing. It's not going to be brought up ever again. All the strange things, all the strange relationships, all the people you've hurt. You know, it's interesting. As a believer now of almost 30 years, I look back and I had a lot of people that I hurt before I came to Christ and a lot of things I regret. But then there's a lot of people that I hurt after I came to Christ. And I have a lot of regrets about that. I've made people that I love, they don't like me anymore. And that's interesting. The Bible says that a friend offended is harder to win than a walled city. Have you ever experienced that? Someone that you love, and yet you've done something stupid, and you realize it, but you can't take it back. I've done a lot of that, even after Christ. And I look at those, I regret that. And I say, Lord, I can't fix that. I contact people. Will you forgive me? I handled that very wrongly. I was very foolish. I did wrong. And I do all that. We have to do that. We should do that. And that's good. But it doesn't restore the relationship always. A lot of times it's just kind of something that is there and is going to be there until we enter the kingdom of God. And maybe you have some of those right now, before and after Christ. Relationships, you know, that whatever. The bottom line is, in the kingdom, it's all made right. And you're not going to remember any of this down here. You're not going to hold any grudges. It's not going to be, yeah, I remember when Mark did that. You're actually going to love me. And you won't remember it. And I won't remember anything you've done to me. It's going to be beautiful. And I can't wait. We're not that far away, I don't think. I think we're a lot closer than many of us know. And by the time we look at chapter 21 and we see what we really have waiting on us, there's something the world can understand, but it's a Christian anticipation. There's a believing anticipation of entering into the glory of the Lord. I can't even imagine what it's going to be like. And it's going to be, again, the Bible says the day of our death is greater than the day of our birth. And it's true. Why? Because now we step into glory with no aches, no pains, no sorrow, no regrets. And again, he's going to get into all this as we get into this. I was reminded this week of a teenager. True story, they caught this teenager driving backwards through her neighborhood. She kept driving backwards, looking back, driving. Somebody called the police and came. It's Coeur d'Alene, Idaho. Called the police. They pulled a girl. What are you doing? And she was like, why are you driving backwards all over the neighborhood? She said, well, what happened was mom and dad said I could drive the car while they were gone this weekend. And I went way more miles than they said I could go. And I'm trying to get rid of some of them before they get back. You ever felt that way about life? Sometimes I look at my life even prior and even sometimes after I've come to the Lord. And I just want to throw my arm back. Of course, now I just want to look in that glorious camera so I don't have to do that anymore and just drive backwards and just take it all back. But you know what? Here's what's really comforting. I know I can't get rid of all that, but God can. Everything you've ever done that you're ashamed of, every mistake you've ever made, every person you've ever hurt, everything you've ever done, gone and gone. It's not going to be in your memory. It's not going to be in anybody else's memory. It's going to be a new heaven, a new earth. Behold, I make all things new, hence the name of today. And now we get into chapter 21. Notice what he says as John continues on with his vision here in Revelation. He says, now I saw a new heaven and a new earth. Again, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away and there was no more sea. Now again, it's all burned in a ball of fire. It's gone as the Lord let go of the force that holds everything together. Jesus Christ, Colossians chapter 1. He lets go. Everything gets burned up. And now we see right after that, he creates a brand new heaven and a brand new earth. And it's interesting to note about this. He says there's no sea. Now some of you love the ocean. You're going, man, that sounds like a bummer. I can guarantee you, you will not be bummed at what he's going to make. if this down here is a shadow of the things to come, you're not going to be like going, man, I wish it was like this, you know, whatever. Yeah, you mean with all the jellyfish and seaweed? Look, I know there's great things about the sea. I like it too. But the bottom line is, whatever God's going to replace it with is going to be amazing. As a matter of fact, the Bible says in front of the throne will be a glassy sea. You wonder, what is that going to be like with the glory of the Lord and the beauty of the jewels of heaven and the light? Well, it's described as fiery stones in Scripture. What's it going to be like? I don't think any of us are going to miss the ocean. I think we're going to be too amazed and enthralled with what God has done with this new heaven and this new earth to even think about it. It's going to be way better than anything we've ever experienced. And notice he says, right after this, he says, also, or rather, then I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. I've seen a lot of brides adorned for their husband over the years as a pastor, and they're all beautiful. There's something about a bride, the white dress, you know, the hair, they get all fixed up beautiful and everything's perfect. The nails, the makeup, the jewelry, it's all like, and the guy's just like, whoa, you know, when she's coming down the aisle and you ladies, you've been there, you know what, the time you took to prepare, think about how much time you took to prepare. The Lord is preparing this new Jerusalem like a bride being prepared, except even more so, this is his bride. And we're going to be in this new Jerusalem, and it's going to be pictured actually in New Jerusalem. This new city is going to be a picture of his bride, and we're going to be his bride in this city. We're going to see today. And I try to think about what would it be like for the Lord adorning his bride, giving her the best of everything. There's no budget on the dress, ladies. There's no budget on the jewelry. There's no budget on treatments. There's no budget on anything. It's God Almighty, and he adorns his bride to more than can be imagined in the universe. And now we're going to see this glory, and John begins to see this glory now coming down out of heaven as a bride adorned for her husband. And think about how beautified she was for the Lord. And to think that God sees us that way right now, you're his bride right now. We see us the way we are with all of our warts and all the black that we see. He sees us as a beautiful bride adorned coming down from heaven. This is going to be amazing. Remember, you have been designed for this. You've been chosen. He didn't make a mistake. God didn't make a mistake with any one of you that had been chosen. It wasn't like, whew, glad I got in. Look, I am glad I got in. But the more I grow in the Lord and the more I understand the word, it wasn't a matter of, whew, glad I got in as being silly. He saw me beforehand and he chose me. He still chose me and put me in. And it's going to make me a king in his kingdom. He's done the same thing for you. It's a place of honor. It's amazing. It's really unbelievable. And because we know ourselves. And here's the beauty of it. We all know none of us deserve it. We know what we deserve, don't we? I know very well what I deserve, and it's not this. But he's going to adorn me with it anyway. What do you say to that? How do you even put that in words? There are no words for that. We're going to be eternally thanking him, and yet he looks at us and says, you're beautiful to me. And I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people. God himself will be with them and be their God. We're going to be his people, his family. He will be our God. He will be our Father. And it won't be a matter of coming like to church to come and seek the Lord together. He's going to be with us in person. And we're going to be with him in person for eternity. It's just going to be an amazing thing, this experience that we're going to have with him and he with us as he's our God and the celebration. And notice what it says here, and God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. Now, I'm going to stop there because there's several things we're going to look at that probably many of us are experiencing right now. Maybe you've had tears in your eyes this week. And then he's going to talk about no more crying. Maybe you've been crying this week. All that's going to be wiped away. Now, it's interesting when you think about wiping away a tear. Now, if you have a tear, And somebody you don't know tries to wipe it away, that's weird. You're like, get away from me. What are you doing? Okay. But if somebody you love that's very intimate with you wipes away a tear, a mom with a baby, whatever the case might be, it's a beautiful thing. There's nothing more intimate. And what he's showing us here is the intimacy that he's going to have with us in the kingdom of God. You ever just think you're going to be a number, just a little blip among all the billions of people in heaven? There probably are going to be billions in heaven because of how long mankind's been on the earth. But there's going to be such an intimate connection somehow in spirit. We can't understand it now. There's going to be a deeper, intimate connection to the Lord that it will be as though he is that intimate as the one who wipe away a tear. Now, we'll never have tears again once we're in the kingdom. But the picture he's giving here is those tears have all been gone. But now there's an intimacy that is irreplaceable. And if you feel like I have no intimacy, nobody knows me, nobody's close to me, nobody, not even my spouse, nobody really is close to me, but he does. And he is close to you. He knows everything about you. He made you and he designed you for eternity. And he's got a place for you in the kingdom. He's going to wipe away every tear by his glory and by his power and by his love. And it's going to be a place where there's no more sorrow. Notice John goes on describing what it's going to be like. He says, not only will he wipe away every tear, he says, there shall be no more death. Some of you this morning are grieved by death. Someone you love, maybe recently they died, maybe they died a while back, and it still grieves you. Your heart is still saddened by that because they're not here. That won't be there in the kingdom. You'll never feel that pang of death, that pain. It's not going to be there. It's gone. This is going to be a thing of the past forever. He says, not only that, there's going to be no sorrow. So there'll never be anything you're sorrowing about, anything that you've done or that others have done to you or watching the condition of the world around us. That'll never be there. There'll be no sorrow. Again, taken away, nor crying. We talked about that. There won't be any more tears, anything you've experienced. And if you've been experiencing this week, these things in your life, just know this is temporary. Look, when you know that something is temporary, you can endure it. This is going to pass. Be encouraged. Hear me. If you know the Lord, you have glory awaiting you forever and ever and ever. You'll never experience any of this that you're suffering this morning. And maybe you came this morning saying, I hope that I'm encouraged by being here. I hope the pastor or the Holy Spirit or somebody can encourage me. Yes, and I hope that God does do that. But you need to be encouraged by realizing that no matter how you feel coming in and no matter how you feel coming out, this is a blip. This is a moment in time. Again, we talked about pulling out those annuals or whatever. You look at the big, look so long ago in one way and you go, wow, where did it go? It's gone that quick. The kingdom is coming. The kingdom is on the way and all things will be new. And notice he says here, there shall be no more pain. I think about just the physical pain. You know, none of us like physical pain. Whenever we have physical pain, we want it to stop as soon as possible. But there's also the pain of the heart, which is much worse than physical pain. Physical pain is one thing. Pain of the heart, there's nothing like it. It rips to your very soul. It rips to your very core. Maybe you're here this morning and you've got deep pain in your heart. Maybe a marriage that's dissolved. Maybe a child that's rebelled. Maybe it's a dream that's died. Maybe it's whatever the case might be. Maybe it's a diagnosis you just got. Listen, if the doctor tells you today you've got a week to live, here's the bottom line. There's glory waiting. Glory waiting. And we're going to see that John gets so wrapped up in this glory that it's like he's not even paying attention. God's going to tell him at one point, John, write this down. I mean, I'm kind of going to picture John going, whoa, John, right. You're not writing. That's why I brought you here. Oh, yeah, that's right. You know? And then I think about poor John having, after this vision, I think about poor John having to go home. Remember, John's in his 90s. He's ready to go home, right? He's tired. He's very, very old. He's wanting to go, no doubt. And he sees all these. Lord, let me just step right into the kingdom. He's like, no, you're not done. You've got to go back and give this to Mark and share it with Calvary Chapel. And all these other pastors can share it with all their churches for thousands of years. We're not done yet, John. And so John has to come back. I can guarantee you when we get there, we're not going to miss this. We love each other and we'll love each other eternally, but we're not going to miss this. It's going to be a glory we can't imagine. And I think once we get over the hump of realizing, okay, I've got to let go of this body or let go of this life, once we make that mental jump, then it's just getting ready for the kingdom and all the glory that awaits. And I've watched that happen in many believers' lives and watched them smiling on their deathbed saying, I can't wait. Guys, that's where we need to be as believers. Not necessarily trying to rush things, but realizing there's glory right around the corner. And remember this, he said you'll never die. So I don't know what that transition is going to be like, but you're not going to experience death. It's going to be a transition. You're going to move. You're going to move from one place to the next. And it's going to be something that I think that's going to be, again, I know is going to be gracious of the Lord in all ways and is going to be beautiful. And so here he says, the former things have passed away, it's done. Then he who sat on the throne said, behold, I make all things new. Here it is. I love it. Everything is brand new in all ways. Memories, thoughts, bodies, creation, everything. And he said to me, write, for these words are true and faithful. And again, this is where I kind of picture John. I'm not saying that he was kind of daydreaming, but you picture John looking at all this and write this down. Either way, whatever was going on, he says, I want my people to know this is not some fairy tale. This is real. Write it down. And I want you to tell them about it. And now he's written it down, and now I'm telling you about it. Here we are reading it. He says, all things will be new, and the words are true and faithful. They have come from the very throne of God himself. And so we can count on them. Take them to the bank, as they say. And then he said to me, it is done. Reminds me of it is finished on the cross, but even much greater than that, because notice he says, I'm the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. It is done. It's almost this like phrase of finality of all this whole process of mankind and now being restored back to God. We're now all in place. I mean, it's one thing he died on the cross and paid for everything, but we're not all there yet. Everything's not been restored yet. God created the earth. He created man. Man fell and sinned in the garden. Man fell away from God. God had to come to the earth in the form of a man to restore us so we could even go to heaven, that we would have the right to become children of God. He dies on the cross. He resurrects 3 days later. We talked about that. He descended to the heart of the earth, and we've gone now from the heart of the earth to the heights of heaven this week. And then he came back up and descended back up into heaven, ruled and reigned on this earth for 1,000 years, which is in our future, but John's looking back to. And then after that, again, the great white throne judgment separating everybody eternally, those that will be in the kingdom, those that want. Now the new heaven and the new earth. And he says, after all that, it's done. You have some huge project you want to just get finished with, and it's like it seems to take forever. You know, I hate projects that seem like I look at them and you just go, oh my goodness, where do I even start? But if you don't start, it never gets done, right? You start doing it and piece by piece by piece, it begins to fall in place. The Lord has been waiting a long time. And he's been working piece by piece by piece in many of your hearts. And there may be some of you here this morning, you've never given your life to the Lord. You've played religion, you've gone to church, but you've never made that commitment. Listen, piece by piece, he's prepared this day for you. And he's offering you the kingdom of God. You simply have to respond to it because he's showing you what your future can be if you do respond to it. And so it's all prepared in advance. It is done. I'm the beginning, I'm the end. The Bible says he's the author and finisher of our faith. Excuse me. He says, I will give of the fountain of the water of life freely to him who thirsts. It's almost like he's looking in the future of everything being complete and done. And now he makes this statement through the prophet to all of us throughout time before we get there and says, anybody that wants to come, you're welcome. Here's the table I've set for you. Here's the kingdom I've created. You can have it, but you've got to come. And I'm giving you the water of life freely. There's no charge for it. You just have to drink from the wells of heaven. And that means believe I died for you. Turn from your sin. Repent of it. Ask forgiveness. Receive my blood to pay for your sin on the cross. And then it's yours. Drink. Drink forever. It never runs dry. And this is exciting. It should be exciting to all of us. If you know the Lord, it's exciting. If you don't know the Lord, it's your opportunity. He's offering you that drink this morning. By the way, have you been drinking from the wells of the world? How's that been? I drank from the waters and streams of the world for many years. And you know, all it did was poison me. It poisoned me and it made me bitter and it ruined my life. It almost destroyed me. And God came and rescued me and said, now drink of this water. And I drank of his water and it's changed my life. I'm now a new creation in Christ. Nothing is the same. And that's what he offers to you this morning is that water. Listen, I make an appeal to you. If you haven't done that, receive the Lord. He's calling out to you today. And I'll give you a chance to do that here in just a moment. But he says, I give you this freely to drink. Look at verse 7. He who overcomes shall inherit all things. And I will be his God and he shall be my son. I love it. You're going to be part of the family. And you ever feel like you don't really fit in? You're going to fit in there. You're going to fit in. This is what God does. You'll be my son. But look at those that won't be. He says, but the cowardly, the unbelieving, the abominable, the murderers, sexually immoral, the sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. Now, again, let's kind of look at this more closely individually. Notice, first of all, cowardly. What it means is those that are timid and afraid to make a stand. Now, all of us have been there. All of us. He's not talking about where you temporarily, you knew you should have said something and you didn't. You knew you should have made a stand and you didn't. We've all done that. Every single one of us have done that. It's not what he's talking about. Peter did that. Peter denied the Lord 3 times. And the Lord again came back to restore Peter. And Peter again blew it after that. We see even Paul talking about where Peter was again doing some things wrong. So he's not talking about perfection and maybe missing an opportunity, blowing a situation. He's saying, making up your mind, you know what? It's not worth it to me to ever mention Christ. It's not worth it to me to ever make a stand. No one's going to know that I even follow him. He says, the cowardly will not enter the kingdom of God. And this is why we need to pray for boldness. God, give me boldness. You don't have to be some Billy Graham or some big evangelist. You don't have to make sure that you share with everybody you run into or that God's going to say, oops, you were a coward. That's not what he's saying. He's talking about a lifestyle of saying, I'm a follower of Christ. Don't be afraid to let people know you're a follower of Christ. He said the cowardly are going to be left outside. He goes on. And again, I think praying for boldness is the answer to that. He says the unbelieving, well, that's pretty clear. Those who just don't believe that Jesus will or can, or they don't want him. The abominable, well, we know the snowman won't be in heaven. He will melt quickly. As he said, no, I'm just kidding. I don't mean to make light of that. Being silly. But abominable here, it just means, again, those that are openly in rebellion to God. Those that are in sin, they're just the wicked is really wraps this word up. He says murderers, that's pretty clear what that means. Sexually immoral, this is again anything outside of marriage and really anything outside of biblical marriage. He says they won't be there. This is a very hard message for our day, but something we have to know if we're going to give hope to those who are not following a biblical model of marriage to get into the kingdom. You know, it's interesting, when God designed the man and the woman, it says he took the man, he took the woman out of the man, and then whatever he took out, people always say it's a rib, and we don't really know. The Bible doesn't specify what it was. But he created woman and brought them together, and because she came out of man, the only way that man could ever be complete, what it left man incomplete. Now, this doesn't mean if you're single that you're dying incomplete, because I believe that if you're single and God has called you to singleness, he makes up the difference of what's missing. He becomes that spouse and that part that you're missing. He does that. I've watched him do it. But for the normal, for the person that normally gets married, for those that aren't the single person, most people, again, at some point in their life get married, here's the way it works. God made the man. The man is now incomplete until that part is brought back. There's something missing. So when the woman comes into his life, it fills that place, and now the man is whole. Well, the same thing is true with the woman. There's something missing in her. She's been brought out of man, and to have that completeness, man is brought back into the equation. Here's the problem when it comes to male and male, female, female, beyond just the sin issue in the Bible, in just a practical issue of God's creation, any relationship that's not a man and a woman can never be one again. It's two parts that don't fit either way, which means even those who try to convince themselves, this is how it should be, or this is how it was, they'll never be satisfied. They'll never be complete. They'll always be emptiness and aren't going, something is wrong. It's because we weren't designed that way. It can only be complete. He says, those that are sexually immoral will be outside the kingdom of God. Next, notice he says sorcerers. This word has a double meaning. It means, yes, sorcery, such as witchcraft, as we typically think about, but it also comes with the idea of drugs. It's the word pharmakia, and means, again, where we get the word pharmacy. And what he's saying is again, the two are very closely related. Witchcraft and demonism and drug abuse are very closely related. There's a very thin line between the two. What he's saying is, it's not just those involved in rebellion and witchcraft against God, it's those that are involved in drug abuse. They won't enter the kingdom of God. He goes on, he says, idolaters, that is those that worship false gods, and all liars. He's not talking about somebody who told a lie or none of us would get in. But again, this is as a lifestyle. That is living a lie, being a liar is a lifestyle. They shall have no part in the kingdom. Again, their part will be in the lake which burns with fire and brimstone. Notice this, which is the second death. There are two deaths the Bible talks about. There's the first death we talked about, the physical death. And then if you don't give your life to Christ, there's a second death where your judgment comes. Your spirit lives forever, but the judgment comes, and then you're cast out of the kingdom into this eternal lake of fire that the Bible talks about. That's what he means about by the second death. But again, if you're born again, then you don't have the second death because you live forever in the kingdom of God. Again, if you've been born twice, you will only die once. That's the bottom line. But if you've only been born once and you've not been born again in Christ, you have another day of death beyond the physical death in the future. And that's the one that the Lord is trying to prevent by offering the water of life freely. So now we see, he says, he'll make all things new. Now we get into more details of the new Jerusalem. And this is where it gets pretty exciting as far as trying to picture what this is like. Notice what it says here. Then one of the seven angels who had the seven bowls filled with the seven last plagues came to me and talked with me saying, come and I will show you the bride, the Lamb's wife. Now we're the bride. But somehow he refers to the city as also the bride. So we are somehow embodied in the city. We're not a part of the city. Don't get me wrong. But he's showing a visual of his bride in the city. The beauty of the city is going to reflect the beauty of us, his bride. And again, notice, I love the angel that comes to him to tell him this, because this angel now, that this is one of the seven angels that poured out the plagues. John just saw this angel pour something out that destroyed the earth during the great tribulation. And now this angel comes up and says, you know what? I've shown you what destroyed the first earth. Now I'm going to show you the glory of the second earth. And notice the restored hope in John. I like the fact that God used one of the angels that was used in the destruction to also show, now I bring life. And now I bring this glory and back through the bride and through the lamb and through this new Jerusalem that's being created. And he carried me away in the spirit to a great and high mountain and showed me the great city, the holy Jerusalem, descending out of heaven from God. Now, again, we know there won't be a sea on this new earth. We know that the first earth, all the mountains are going to be thrown down when Jesus comes back. We talked about that already earlier in Revelation. Jerusalem will be raised up. It'll be apparently the only mountain on the earth where God's throne will be during that 1,000 years that he reigns. But in the second earth, it appears they're going to be, the new earth, they're going to be mountains again. So you mountain climbers, you've got something to look forward to, whatever the case might be. I'm tongue in cheek there, but maybe just one mountain, we don't know, but he takes him to a great and high mountain, shows him the great city, New Jerusalem, descending out of heaven. Now imagine this thing coming out of heaven from God. It's a giant cube. I'm gonna give you more details of it in a moment. But it's a massive cube descending down out of heaven. John sees this coming down in all the glory of God. A cube by itself, that doesn't sound so attractive. But when you hear what it's like, you're going to see having the glory of God. Her light was like the most precious stone, like a jasper stone, clear as crystal. Now, jasper is a lot like a diamond. Some even say that jasper is the same thing as a diamond. But we do see in Ezekiel 28, there's a difference between jasper and diamond in some degree. But basically, diamond would be the best way to describe this. And it's clear as crystal. So you see these giant walls, this city descending with walls of jasper, walls of diamond, if you will, clear walls. And you think about clear walls. Now, as this begins to develop, when we get this vision of this city developing, I want you to realize this. We're going to see all these colors and all these jewels and all these different things like no jewels we've ever seen on earth. Think about how beautiful they are when you put light through them. Then think about the glory of God. I like special effects, right? Wow. Wait to hear the description of this. I don't think it's better. So far, it's God's glory coming through diamonds. You know how they take the diamond, they shine it up, and they put it behind the black there because what they want to make it look as good as it can look, you know? Let the light shine as much. Imagine God's diamonds. Imagine God's glory with his light shining through them in perfection. It's beyond imagination. Also, she had great and a high wall of 12 gates, 12 angels at the gates, and the names written on them, which are the names of the 12 tribes of the children of Israel, 3 gates on the east, 3 gates on the north, 3 gates on the south, and 3 gates on the west. Now let's talk a little bit about this city. Notice here, first of all, it has 12 gates, so there'll be 3 on each side, okay? On each side, 3 gates to go in. 12 angels, there'll be angels standing at each of these gates. Try to picture that in your mind. And names written on the gates are the names of the 12 tribes of the children of Israel. And there's a beautiful thing going on here where God is marrying the Old Testament saints with the New Testament saints, no pun intended, and his bride coming together as one. How do we know that? Because as we enter the city, we're going to see the names of all the tribes of Israel showing the Old Testament saints and all those that love God and that serve God. But we're going to see in just a moment, I'll let the cat out of the bag, the doors to these gates are one giant pearl at each door. It's a giant pearl that's just open and pulled to the side at each door. Why is that so important? Because pearls in scripture are a picture of the Gentiles. They're a picture of us. You know, pearls are formulated by irritation. Did you know that? Inside of you, they are. What does that say about us? Inside of the oyster, there's all this irritation. And in order to try to stop the irritation, a piece of sand gets in or something gets in there. And so the oyster starts secreting all these things to cover up this irritation. And from that irritation comes this beautiful pearl. That describes my life. Now, I'm not the pearl yet. I'm still the irritation. But I've been an irritation to so many people my whole life and to myself. Not the poor Mark thing. You don't have to come encourage me after service. I'm just being open. But God's covering all that irritation up and saying, you're not going to be anything like you are, Mark, in the kingdom. You're going to be a beautiful pearl. You're going to be a beautiful pearl to the Lord. And it's going to be pictured in that door, that giant pearl that opens. I wonder what it doesn't tell us how tall the gates are, but these are giant, giant pearls. And by that pearl, a glorious angel standing. He said, 12 angels by each of these. We see now the Gentiles and the tribes of Israel brought together in this bride that's being married to the Lord, this beautiful picture of God bringing all things together, making everything the way that it's supposed to be, restoring all things, and 3 on each side, this beauty that goes with it. We'll get into more detail in just a moment. He says, look at verse 14. Now the wall of the city had 12 foundations. So you've got all the corners all the way around. And now you've got the 12 foundations, and on them were the names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. So you got the names of the tribes of Israel at the gates. You've got us pictured in the pearls that are by the doors. You've got the 12 apostles that are there underneath the foundation that are the 12 apostles of the Lamb. Again, who's the 12th one? Since Judas is gone, I personally think that Jesus picked that himself and made that Paul, but we'll find out when we get there. But the bottom line is this foundation that's there, and they're undergirding it. Undergirding his church, and he is himself on the throne, the king there in glory, all of his people together in one, if you will, all of God's glory being manifested through those that he saved. And he who talked with me had a gold reed to measure the city, its gates and its walls. Now we get the dimensions. The city is laid out as a square. Now, kind of picture that in your mind. Up in the sky, coming down, this gigantic square. We'll show you how large in just a moment. Its length is as great as its breadth, so it's equal in all sides, up and down, in all directions. He measured the city with a reed, 12,000 furlongs its length. Now, that's about 1,382 miles, close to 1,400 miles, to round it up, if you will, to give you an idea. America's about 2,500 miles across, I think, so not quite three-fourths of America, but you get an idea of the size of this city now to give you some kind of measurement. I'll give you some visuals in just a moment. Its length and its breadth and its height are equal. So 1,400 miles along each side, 1,400 miles high. And he measured the wall 144 cubits according to the measure of a man, that is of an angel. That's about 18 inches from the elbow to the finger. That was an ancient measurement they used. That's about 216 feet tall. So the wall of the city is about 216 feet tall. Goes all the way around it. The city itself is 1,400 miles in all directions with three gates on each side. Giant pearls swung open to the sides. Wonder what those hinges look like. The angel standing by each pearl. I imagine walking in the kingdom every day. Morning, Michael. Good to see you. Of course, it won't be morning, but you get my point. And they're all there, you know, the angels and the glory and the beauty of it. And it's again, like walls of diamond. Again, just glory. And listen, as the description goes on, it gets more exciting. He says the construction of its wall was of jasper, again, that diamond type jewel, and the city was of pure gold, like clear glass. So you got this wall all around the city is clear, like a diamond with God's glory radiating through it, and you've got the inside of the city is gold. Everything's gold on the inside of the city, but it's see-through gold. What's that going to be like? It's hard to imagine you're going to be walking on the streets and being able to see down through them. And if it really is up in the air, some believe it comes to the earth, some believe it may stay hovering over the earth. Either way, if you're looking down and the earth's down there, you're going to see everything beneath you and the earth and the stars and God's glory shining out and walking on glass, if you will, walking on the sea, just amazing what it's going to be like. Again, it continues to develop. Notice this. He says the foundation of the wall of the city was adorned with all kinds of precious stones. So you have these 12 foundation stones, how thick we don't know, all different colors. He's about to tell us the colors. Then in addition to that, it would appear on top of that, you've got all these other diamonds and gems and beautiful jewelry all around the base of the walls going in. Again, imagine the glory of God coming through all these colors as it's going. Listen to what it says. The first was jasper, a second foundation, sapphire, third, chalcedony, fourth, emerald, the fifth, sardonyx, the sixth, sardius, the seventh, chrysolite, the eighth, beryl, the ninth, topaz, the tenth, chrysoprase, the 11th, jacinth, the 12th, amethyst. The 12 gates were 12 pearls. Each individual gate was one pearl, and the street of the city was pure gold like transparent glass. Now, these are the colors. Imagine this, like diamond, blue, sky blue, green, red and white, fiery red, golden, sea green, transparent green, purple, red, and violet. And those are just the colors we have on earth. What are God's colors going to look like? That's the foundation, like this, stacked on top of each other at the bottom. Then when you get to the gate, all these other gold, fiery jewels and stones all the way around the wall with these giant pearls pulled around. The angels there, the 216-foot tall walls that are all clear and the glory of God shining through those, all those jewels and all the glory of it. I mean, when you approach the city, you'd be overwhelmed with its beauty. And get this, the Bible says you will shine like the stars of heaven, which means you yourself are going to glow. And I've used this before, so bear with me, but it's going to be like a bunch of lightning bugs going in and out of the kingdom. Except it just stays glowing. It's like more like a glowworm, you know? It's like, you know, and you'll see people going in and walking by all the jewels and all the colors and the beauty as you go by. Whoa, look, hey, look, there goes, right? And then the glory of the Lord. What's his throne room going to be like? What's it going to be like when we all gather in there and we're all celebrating, coming to big celebrations there, having feasts? It says we'll be eating. We know we're going to be eating in our new bodies. There'll be glorious feasts there in the new Jerusalem. on the Emerald Sea with all the tables set and the fiery stones. It describes them as fiery because of God's light and beauty. I just think of like walking on the streets and this purple hue coming up through the road and all the other colors and just the green, just the glory and the beauty. It's hard to imagine, but it's exciting. And so he describes it all. He says it's like, like pure gold, like transparent glass. And now he comes to the, again, the glory of the New Jerusalem even farther. Notice he said, but I saw no temple in it for the Lord God Almighty. Oh, before I do that, hold on. Let's do it. Let me give you some visuals. I told you I'd give you visuals. I'm getting excited. Now, nobody has done a real good drawing that I can find of the New Jerusalem to really show you all the elements. Because now that I've told you the walls are clear, how tall they are, everything is. So I got a little conglomeration of different artist renderings to give you an idea, kind of. First of all, I want you to know the size of the New Jerusalem in relation to the United States. So here's the first slide. It's the size of New Jerusalem to the United States. So about half of it, or a little bit more than half, it's 1,400 miles. That's how big the city is. Imagine a city that size. You know, it's like, I don't know, he's on 4th and whatever. Should we walk over there? Walk, I mean, just fly. Your new body. We'll be there, right? But again, what's that going to be like? Now let's take this in relation, because if it is going to be off the earth, sometimes I look at the moon and I imagine just when the moon's as bright as it can be, what if I'm watching that bright city of God there hovering over the new earth? Not quite. It's actually a little bit smaller than all that, but I want to give you a picture of what the United States, now there it is on the United States, okay? Here's the United States on the moon. In this slide. So now you see the size of the moon in relation to the United States. About 3/4 of that. So when you look at about 3/4 of the moon on these beautiful nights where the moon is shining, you can stand there and imagine a square and the three gates and the pearls and the angels and the high walls and the glory coming out. And the moon's going to be different to you from now on if you start picturing that. It is amazing. It's like, Lord, what's your glory going to be like? That's simply a reflection of the sun on a rock. What's it going to be like when the Lord's glory is actually there hovering around the new earth and showing this power, if indeed it is hovering? Then the next one, again, this isn't really a good rendering, but it shows the pearls and the angels. So here's the next one. Again, you see the kind of the pearls kind of showing what the gates might be like. They have the angels standing up there on top. I don't think so. That's going to be more like 216 feet. They may be up there, but I tend to think of them down there at the door greeting us as we come in, that kind of thing. And so there's that idea. And then as far as the colors go, this is a little bit of an idea of the foundation colors underneath there. All of God's glory is going to be coming out the bottom and out the sides. And this is the next slide right here. Again, now that's just, an artist drawing cartoon. You can't really get the picture. But see all the different layers of all the colors. Those are the 12 foundation stones with the names of the apostles on them. Then there's the gate that'll have, of course, the pearl pulled to the side, which is not in this one. See, none of them seem to have every element. An angel will be standing there, and over the tribes of Israel over each door, and then, of course, the pearls representing us. It's so beauty. They've got the gold right on the inside, but the walls would be clear. But that's what you're looking at. You can just leave that up there as we finish reading this. He says, but I saw no temple in it, for the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are its temple. So he's going to be the temple. He's the one. He's the reason we're there. It's not like we're going to church. He is church, so to speak. He is our glory. He is the one that's going to satisfy and fulfill, and we're going to celebrate with him. The city had no need of the sun or the moon to shine in it, for the glory of God illuminated it. Again, just think of the glory coming through those stones. The Bible speaks of the fiery stones in God's kingdom. Now you know why. He says the Lamb is its light. The Bible says that Jesus is the light of the world. He's our light. He's the one. He'll be shining his glory, literally emanating. I think about him on the Mount of Transfiguration. He gave them just a tiny taste of what he's going to be like. And then he covered himself back up. You know, we think, wow, look at the Lord. The Lord showed who he really was for a moment on the Mount of Transfiguration. And then he had to cover it back up. He was incognito while he was here on earth. And so notice this. It says, the glory of God illumined the Lamb's its light, and the nations and of those who are saved shall walk in its light. And the kings of the earth bring their glory and honor into it. That's you. You're the kings of the earth if you know the Lord. The Bible says in chapter 1 of Revelation, you'll be kings and priests unto God. So you'll be the ones going to the earth, doing whatever duties God has given us to do. We're not just going to sit around and enjoy his glory. We are going to enjoy it forever. But you're actually going to be doing stuff in heaven. We don't know what it is. We will have responsibilities. And you'll be kings carrying out those responsibilities. And you'll be bringing your kingdom's glory into Jerusalem to celebrate when we all come together. Its gates shall not be shut at all by day. There shall be no night there. And they shall bring all the glory and honor of the nations into it. But there shall by no means enter anything that defiles or causes an abomination or a lie. but only those who are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Here's the question today. Are you written in the Lamb's Book of Life? Because only those written in the Lamb's Book of Life are getting in. All right, Mark, what do I have to do to get in the Lamb's Book of Life? You've got to confess your sin to God, believe that he died for you on a cross, ask him to forgive you of your sins, receive him as Lord and Savior, and then give your life to him. The Bible says you're born again. Now he writes your name in the Lamb's Book of Life, and you can drink of the water of life freely. What did the Lord say in verse 6? All those who are thirsty, come to me and drink of the water of life freely. He offers that to you this morning. You're being offered the water of life. Why wouldn't you want this? What water in this world right now can compare to this? What is it down here that's so good? Oh, the kingdom, that's nothing. Let me show you what I did here to my new car. That's nothing. Let me show you what's happening at my job. Oh, look at our vacation plans. We have this new thing. There's nothing down here. Nothing that compares to that. Why would you choose this world and the waters of this world that are poisoned and going to soon be done with for the eternal glory of the kingdom of God? And that's the appeal the Holy Spirit's making to you this morning. If you want to do that, I want to pray with you. If you want to receive the Lord, then just pray this with me. Receive the Lord in your heart. And again, we have some new believers' bags out back. Again, as you walk out, you can grab that to help you get started. But first of all, I want to lead you in a prayer. Let's pray. Father, I want to thank you again for this morning. And I want to thank you, God, for the glory that you've shown us that's coming. For all of us that know you, God, it's a glorious kingdom that waits. And how exciting this glorious kingdom is. It's hard to even imagine. We can't fathom what it's going to be like. We try, Lord, but we just can't really grasp it. But Lord, I just pray that as you put your word in our heart and you've used your spirit to bring it to life, that somehow we begin to have an imagination and grasp what it is that awaits for those of us who know you and love you. It's going to be something we could never even dream of. But Lord, for those in here today who have not made that commitment, for those in here today that you've opened their eyes for the first time and they realize they need a Savior, you're offering the water of life freely. If that's you right now and he's offering this water to you, I encourage you, take a drink, receive Jesus Christ. And if you want to do that, I want to pray with you right now. Lord, I know that I'm a sinner and I confess my sin to you. Pour your heart out. Tell him. He knows the truth anyway. Lord, I do believe. And I believe you died for my sin, that you paid for it in your blood on a cross 2,000 years ago. Lord, forgive me. Wash me clean. Let everything I've ever done be forgotten forever. And let it now be only looking forward to the new heaven and the new earth. I give my life to you. Father, I thank you. If there's anyone that prayed that prayer this morning, God, the doors are open. Your table is, there's plenty of room at the table. You offer the water of life freely for all who wish to drink. I pray that we now, Lord, as believers, would drink fresh. Pour out your spirit on us. Refresh us this morning by the power of your Holy Spirit. God, pour out your spirit on those of us that know you and fill us and refresh us with your Holy Spirit. Let us drink anew this morning. And for those who just prayed that prayer or maybe praying it right now to give their life to you, let them taste of the water of life for the first time freely. Fill them with your glory and your joy. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.